Can you greet your neighbor? Say, welcome to the teaching this morning. Tell the person, straighten up. Look up. Say, the redemption is near. Say, your redemption is near. Say, the person, straighten up. Say, square your shoulders. Look up. The Lord is arising upon you. Hallelujah. All right, we are going to read from verse 6. If you are ready, say amen.
Amen.
But I want to, let's go then. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Ufaz. The work of a craftsman, and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a turmoil of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and brings out the wind from his houses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. And the portion of Jacob is not like this, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Every fake god has a time of judgment. Every idol has a time of judgment. And the time of judgment for all idols lifted against the knowledge of Christ Jesus has come.
Amen.
In that time, they will perish.
Amen.
In that time, I said they will perish.
Amen.
That's what the word of the Lord says. He said, but our portion, the Israel of God, is not like this. He's the maker of all things. He's the maker of all things. And we are the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Father, we lift you up again this morning. We declare your most holy name, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You keep loving kindness for thousands, and you forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. You are our Father. We give you all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come to teach us all things. That's why we have come here this morning, to learn more things. Lord, we ask for you, from you understanding. We ask from you insight.
Amen.
We ask for you, from your hands, revelation. Instruction, direction, correction. Something to make us better people than we were before. And by faith we receive it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore we declare as follows. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I've been filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Last time I spoke about the power, the creative power of hope, and that it is forbidden for Christians to ever be discouraged. It is a commandment of the Lord. You must never be cast down. Anytime you are cast down, it is because your hope is not in God. Every time you are cast down, you have taken your eyes away from the Lord. It's a sign for you. It's a sign for you. You should know. That is, when suddenly you are depressed, just know that you have taken your eyes away from God. You have allowed other things in the environment to be the focus. That's focus. You start focusing. Focus. That's what I'm talking about. It's what you are looking at that decides how you react. Do you get my point? Yes. There are times if you, for example, you decide to use material things to define your life. And every time somebody buys a car, you feel something. Somebody dedicates a house, you feel something. That's simply because that's where your focus is. So you start getting depressed if you do not make that kind of advancement. It's a good warning sign, all right? Once you are cast down, there's something about those who focus on the Lord. They are always lightened. The Bible says their faces are never ashamed. So they looked to him and they were radiant or lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Your face you can't be ashamed. You can't be cast down if you are focused on the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord. All right? He said, rejoice again. I say, rejoice. It's one of the characteristics of looking at the Lord. It always bellows joy upon you. It gives you, you know, like I think we quoted it just now, that even though the fig tree will not blossom and there will be no fruit in the vine, all of that. He said, yet I will rejoice how? In the Lord. It's in the Lord. There's no other way you can do that rejoicing. It's only in the Lord. It's only in the Lord. That's Habakkuk. He said, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes in the vine, even though the olive tree fails, everything is going wrong. That's a summary of what we are saying here. Because the fields lie empty and barren. The flocks die in the fields. The cattle barns are empty, he says. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Can you see that? He just described a very difficult situation. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It's only in the Lord that a believer can rejoice. I hope you're getting my point. See, let me tell you, don't fall into the trap. It's a trap. It's a trap of when things are going well, you start rejoicing. Sometimes when Christians testify, I get a bit scared not because what they are testifying about is bad, but the kind of joy that is provoked by material things, you know, it will soon go away. You see, it can't last. It can't last. It will go. You see, that's our God. In fact, if you keep on having too much joy in things around, God will say, hey, come on, clear this from this boy. He's not thinking again. He will. He will clear it. Every time you come to church, you know, testimony of prosperity, increase, everything. Rejoice, you are jumping. The Lord is looking like, what's wrong with this guy? It looks like a good thing, though. I mean, everybody would have thought. That's one thing about Christianity. The more you learn, the more your values start, you know, getting modified. Initially, I thought, it is good, it's good. I mean, you know, testifying of what God has done. But after a while, God started looking like this boy. Okay, clear everything. Let's see whether he will rejoice. Just clear it. Remove. And then, God, why me? This is what I was saying. And God is not happy. See, let me say something about God and jealousy. Let's talk about it again. I, the Lord thy God, my name is jealous. You know that what he said? He said, my name is jealous. No, I'm not jealous. My name is jealous. He has been insulted by those who don't understand him. What's that English expression again? Is preoccupied with the preservation of his own prerogative. He wants to be the only one. He wants to be the only one. When you think he's like a fallen man, that can be offensive. But if you know the kind of person he is, that's a blessing. Do you follow my point? You know, now, I want to use this illustration. It's not perfect, but please don't miss the thing I want to bring out from it. Don't look at the whole picture, because many people, when you're telling them something, you take your illustration, they start describing, you know, they just miss it. Illustration, you already bring out one thing, okay? Just hold one thing and don't sit down on it and try to analyze everything. No, that's not good. That's not a sign of being smart. So please focus on what I want to illustrate. One of our brothers said something once. It was doing something in Abuja. So there's this big man, all right, that he was helping out. So that man will say, See me maybe in the afternoon by 2 o'clock. So he won't come by 2. Then maybe he'll come by 6. Full of apologies. Sound apologies. Sir, I had to be here. You know, I went to court in the morning as a lawyer. And then the judge delayed. So I couldn't. So he always has stories like that. And he's a very good man. And that man is an old, of course, a retired military man, you understand. But, you know, those kind of quiet, powerful people in the nation. You know, the kind of thing, the kind of person those days, is not. I don't think he's still there now. The kind of person that the president will consult before he appoints a service chief. You know, that kind of person. But the average one of us on the road don't know them. And that man is one of those kind of people. So this, my brother will always, he'll go, aha. The man will come and say, I told you to see me yesterday. But you did it, well, you're not here. Ah, please, sir. He's a busy man. So that man now told him something. Now, this is where I'm going. Told him, young man, sit down. All is running up and down. Do you know, I can make a phone call and bring the whole thing to an end. That is, it's not money you're running for. You want to make, do you follow where I'm going? The man just told him that, say, do you know I can make this thing happen like this? No, he calmed down. The man was trying to tell him that, look, stop giving me excuses of you have to go and earn 10,000 naira, 20,000 naira when I say you should see me. Like, do you know who is asking you to see him? Now, like I said, there's just one thing I want to bring out from it. Because some people that have gone, they also analyze, okay, let me tell you how that one ended. Because your mind has gone there. He came to ask me for counsel. I told him, don't mind him. Alright, so get me clear. So it's not as if I don't understand the spiritual principle. But just something I want to explain from it. Alright? In that situation, I told him, look, what you are doing is right. He's a human being. You can't build your life around him. Okay, so I know that. Before you start giving me you say, Pastor, what are you saying? No, that's what I'm saying in that area. But let's go back to the main thing I'm trying to say. When that man says him, let's take him on that, you know, that level, the way he said it. When he told the young man, I said, see me, he actually meant what he said. That look, basically, if you hang around me, you will need to run around like this. Okay, you went to court. How much is your client paying you? 100,000 naira. I can give you a client that will pay you 1 billion naira in a year. You understand what I'm trying to say there? So if that man, now let's just stick with the simple lesson we want to draw from it. Let's assume that God allows a man to live eternally. And has good will, and have good will towards my friend eternally. And let us assume what that man was trying to do with his life was end. Okay? Which, of course, all these things are not going to happen. Just to illustrate. Do you know if that was the case? Alright? It would really be foolish what this man was doing. It would have been wisdom to serve this other man well. In the morning, tell your client, please, I'll send somebody else to go to court. I can't. Why? I have to see the boss. I'm supposed to run some errands for him. Now, will it be right for us to say that man is preoccupied, is feeling too important with the preservation of his own prerogative? Will it be right? No. What was it telling the young man? See, I can help you. Obviously, it's taking too much out of you to help yourself. Do you get the point? I can do these things for you. Obviously, you are spending too much energy trying to do this thing for yourself. That's how God is. When he's jealous, he's not jealous for himself. He's jealous for your foolishness. Do you get my point? like, why are you this foolish? Why have you left me the fountain of living water? And you have gone to dig for yourself a cistern that can hold no water. That is what his own jealousy is about. His jealousy is not, and you say you love me. And you say you love me. That's not, it's not jealousy. His own jealousy is that you need me. Without me, you can't live. Without me, you can't survive. Because I'm so concerned. You see, if you now die needlessly, it will hurt me. It will pain me that I could have helped you. You did not let me help you. God thinks in terms of eternity. We have this habit to think of, that is, the average one of us, we think of today, next few years. If we are very advanced and we think far a bit, we think for maybe the next 50 years. But God doesn't think like that. The beginning of his thought is your whole life, 100 years. And he thinks far beyond that. Now, he thinks generation by generation. He will look and say, okay, see, there's something that the Bible uses, all right? We use it commonly, that somebody entered into rest, all right? And that, what does it mean? The person passed on, all right? Okay? Common word, person died. Do you know it is literal rest as far as God is concerned? Yes. Let's think of how the Lord reasons. If somebody lives through this earth, served very well, served the Lord well, and materially doesn't achieve so much, God doesn't think anything of it. I've heard people say things like they are complaining. And my father was not rich because he was always helping people. And God said, do you know how they define rich? God said, do you know how rich is defined? I don't think you do. Which portion did you read just now, Jonah? Revelation. He said, I know of your, that's, is it two or three? Two. I know of your poverty. I know of your ridicule by the people who call themselves Jews, they are really not. They are just a synagogue of Satan. But there's something he said. He said, I know of your poverty, material poverty, but I say you are rich. He said, but you are rich. But you are rich. There's another church, you know that one now? In chapter 3. Ah, Laodicea. That one he said, you say, you are the one that says so. You are the one that thinks so. You say I am rich. And I don't lack anything. I have need of nothing. I know the powerful men in society. He said, but you don't understand that you are wretched. See, I've never... See, in the whole Bible, there's no description of poverty like that one. He said, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You're blind and you're naked. The painful part is that these are people that felt rich. They felt rich because they had Bentleys, Rolls Royces, they had cars, they lived in Maitama, in Abuja. They had all kinds of things, they flew private jets. They felt rich because materially they had it. And Jesus said, let me describe you for you. Apparently, you don't understand you. You don't know your situation. There's one prayer I prayed to the Lord some time ago, and I've been praying again and again. I said, Lord, help me to see from above, not from beneath. Let me sit in the midst of abundance and look from above and realize it is nothing. Let me sit in the midst of lack, poverty, seems, and look from above and realize that this is rich. Not just, I should believe it before I see it. You understand my point? But Lord, let me know it. Let me feel it. Let me be able to walk away from so much money and just walk away and say nonsense. Paul reached that place. Oh, he did. Paul reached that place. They sent him a lot of money. I mean, the way I am right now, if somebody were to wire me maybe 100 million naira, said the Lord said I should give you, you know, I'll kind of dance. My God. It's good to be faithful to the Lord. In due season, he will bless you all. I don't need your money. Why? Because 100 million naira. It's some kind of thing that did happen to Paul. It wasn't 100 million, but something like that. And you know, he wrote them back. He said, I felt nothing for myself. He said, the only thing I felt was I realized that you guys have woken up to what Christians should be. You have kindled your love for me again. He said, I know that it will
add credit to your account. So he said to them, my God shall supply all your needs. He was just concerned about them. He said, as for me, if there's food, we eat. If there's no food, we don't eat. If there's food, we will pray. If there's no food, we will pray. If there's food, we will preach. If there's no food, we will preach. If there's food, we give thanks. If there's no food, we give thanks. We just, do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
And in his case, and from experience, we saw it in his life. No matter, somebody say grace.
Grace.
Say it again.
Grace.
See, no matter how things were, Paul got results in his ministry. No matter. He was broke, I assume, and could not travel. So he said to Timothy, get me some paper. Write. And today we have the gospel, the epistle to the Romans. If there was money, we won't have the Roman epistle. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
Hey, Paul, you could see there was no way. That ministry, you can't hinder it. It's called grace. Like we saw the other time. His enemy said, what do we do to him? He said, let's conjure up an evil spirit to manifest as a poisonous snake to bite him. So, first, let's not go through the other story of how he got shipwrecked and all of that. But that landed him on an island called Melitu. And that began revival. So the enemies appearing as a serpent beat him. And that was the initiation for a testimony. Are you seeing? But let's get back to the issue of imprisonment. Enemies said, because the Jews, they really rose up against him. They were his thorn in the flesh that God gave to him. His thorn in his flesh. So they rose. In all the persecution, he appealed to Caesar. So he went into prison. So people were happy. Some Christians were happy. And they said, is it the only preacher in town? Why? Because the last time it actually happened, one man was preaching. Another preacher entered. And the message of this man was disrupted. Do you follow my point? Okay, I'm preaching now. Just think about it. I'm preaching. I'm sharing the word. All of you are. Then Bishop Oedipo walks in. You know, you stop listening to me now. You start looking like, Papa. Some people get up from their chair to go and kneel down. I'll be looking like, now let's assume that I don't know him. And this man was offended. He started preaching about how not to worship personality. I said, God, calm down. If you know who walked in, if you were here with us, you will do what the rest of us did. There's no need to provoke, like we say. No need to get angry. Some people just get angry like that. The man was very offended because he didn't know the caliber of person. I mean, that's why when I go to churches and I like to duck and sit at the back. And they, please, pastor, don't recognize me. Don't distract people. So I assume Paul or something like that. Some other preachers are looking at him that if they are sharing word, though, he comes in. People are waiting for them to finish so that Paul can take over. You know that kind of thing. Like Pastor Corey used to say, because when I go for the apostolic summit, for his apostolic summit, he has many ministers. Can be up to 10 in those 8 days. So if there's something he always used to say, I won't tell you when who is preaching. So you can't mark when to come. Every time you come, everybody is there. You won't know who's preaching until he calls the person up. So you must be blessed by force. So some were unhappy with Paul, maybe because he was too respected. These people seemed to take his word as final. So when they heard he had been imprisoned, they said, oh, well, praise God, though. As important as he thought he was, he too can go to jail. Like somebody told me once, he called me a woman. She laughed. I said, wait. He said, that man has died. I said, so I heard. He said, so he can die too. Anyway, he said, Paul, without his revelation, has gone to jail. Now we'll show him that we can do church without him. So they started organizing programs. Paul used to pray for maybe 3 weeks at a go. They organized one for 4 weeks. And they were preaching every day. And you know the truth? They were sharing hot revelation. And I have had this experience before, so I know. The revelation that Paul wanted to preach, they preached it. No, I've had that experience before. So I know it can happen. They were on the pulpit intending to preach about maybe the love of Christ. They will delve into resurrection and second coming and they'll be sharing deep things. And they're like, when did I become this anointed? God said, you see, you don't understand. Paul was supposed to preach that week, but he's now in jail. The anointing for that revelation had already released it. So whoever mounted that pulpit, including the lowest of your brethren, will have preached that message. Don't worry, it's an unction. You are not anointed, you don't know. Go organize another program. You won't be able to say praise God effectively. Let's make a long story short. The disappearance of Paul from the scene did not stop what God wanted to do. Kenneth Hagin told a beautiful story about that. Catherine Kuhlman, the healing evangelist, was supposed to come and preach. And this is the funny part, she fell sick. The people had gathered, the healing evangelist fell sick. And they took the healing evangelist to hospital. And the brethren had gathered that Miss Kuhlman is coming. All kinds of illnesses. People were in wheelchairs. They quickly looked around and saw Kenneth Hagin there. He said, bro, come, please. Miss Kuhlman is not coming. You have to preach. Me? People came here to hear a healing evangelist. I'm a teacher. They said, we don't have a choice. So he stood up. For the preacher, he came up. So the organizers apologized that Miss Kuhlman will not be coming. They prayed for her. So Brother Hagin is going to preach. So he stood up to start explaining why there will be no miracles today. Because the miracle worker is in the hospital. It's a crazy life. No Christianity. If you don't know God, then you get confused. I have a classmate that likes to always explain contradictions in Christianity. Yesterday I told him, why don't you maintain your lane? You are discussing things you have no understanding of. I don't argue. I said, leave this matter. We're talking Christianity and Judaism here. You don't know anything about it. You said your ancestors are the only thing that matter and there's no God. So leave it. Christianity can be confusing. How can you be poor and be making people rich? Don't know what Paul said? Yes. You're poor, yet you are making people rich. Talk the story all the time about Branham. Branham had an accident. His wife died on the spot. Told his son, put her hand in mine. And he said, help us, O Lord, in time of our distress. Don't let mommy die. And she lived, and he died. Isn't that funny? The woman lived, and he died. Anyway, Ken Hagin got up to start making excuses. And somebody got up from a wheelchair. See, while he was making excuses, that miracles may not happen today because Madame cannot come. They were not listening to him. They were getting up from wheelchairs. They were getting hit all over the hall. He was now like, okay, God, what do I do next? Because God has sent the anointing, the expectation of the people, all of it put together. The anointing there was heavy. They didn't care who was standing up there. They were going to get healed one way or the other. And God did his miracles. It happened to Paul. So the message he wanted to preach, people preached it. A place where nobody planned to go to, which was Caesar's palace. The Aso Rock of the Roman Empire was where he was imprisoned. And the rule of their imprisonment for such a high profile person was to chain him daily to be guarded by soldiers. One or two. And they had to take turns. So this man had an audience day and night. And by the time he was done, the gospel had filled the place. Many of the soldiers' administrators were born again. They were filled with the Spirit. They were now sending messages to their churches. So he's writing to the Philippians also. He said, the household of Caesar greets you. Do you understand? Somebody say grace.
Grace.
That's what grace means. No matter the difficulty, Paul got his result. There was a time he personally fell ill. Then the Thessalonians met him. Was it the Thessalonians or the Corinthians? Okay, there was no way. You couldn't hold him down. That is what is called grace. Inability to hold him down. We're saying something. So let's understand. That's why a man like Paul, if money is plenty, it's plenty. If money is small, it's small. What we are going to do, we are going to do. The absence or presence of money only affects what you are not supposed to do. Do you get my point? Yes. If it's what the Lord has commanded, if there's no money, it will get done. If there's money, it will get done. One way or the other, it will get done. Like Thor Reverend and I were joking with somebody the other day. I didn't mention your name. When I tell the story, you know you are the one I'm talking about. We said, you go to go and marry wife. You want to go and marry wife. You know, they normally give list. Bring elephant. Bring hippopotamus. Bring goat. Bring yam grown on Mars. Whatever it is. So once you reach that place, you are going away with that wife. There's nothing. Do you follow my point? There is nothing. Where is the hippopotamus? It's in the river. We're bringing it out. We put collar around his neck. We drag the guy in ugly commode. We say we'll come back later. I said, this one we would not reach here. This wife is following us. Reverend, is that what we're saying? It's called grace. Somebody say grace.
Grace,
grace to obtain. The Lord is good. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul was not concerned about... I'm going to read that Philippians chapter 4 very well. That's what he was explaining. That this one of... I'm very happy that you guys, you know, you helped, you thought of me. He said, but what really affected me was that, you thought of me. You thought of me. Kai, that's very nice. I know God will bless you because you thought of me. But as for me, my confidence is in the Lord. My joy is in the Lord. My rejoicing. Say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. It is forbidden for a Christian to be cast down. It is forbidden. You are not allowed. The more the reason to be cast down, the greater the effect of that joy when you push it up by force. Do you get my point? Yeah. When you decide deliberately to rejoice when there's no cause for joy, physically speaking, the more it resounds in heaven. I said it last time. Oh, was it last time I said? One of these is. I find it, just, look, just scout. Scan. Find a reason to say thank you. Find. If you can't find what appears good to you, pick the bad ones and start giving thanks for it one by one. Merlin Carruthers in his book, The Power of Praise. You know when I first read that book those days? It was those early days of faith things. We had some problems with it because the man was saying we should give thanks for what is bad. And we felt like, no, you give thanks to God in spite of what is bad. I grew up later and realized that, hey, thank you. You and your friend, shut up. You give thanks for what appears good to you. You give thanks for what appears bad to you. Not in spite of, but for that thing. Lord, I want to thank you that I lost my house. Why? Because he's wise. And I'm going to talk about that today. One reason why you give thanks for bad things is because you are trusting the wisdom of God. Yes, that's one reason you give thanks for bad things. Because you are trusting God's wisdom. Let me tell you something about faith again. Faith activates reality. Yes, that's a good expression. Yeah. It activates reality. That if you decide that God does not know what he's doing, he will appear like he doesn't know what he's doing. That's what faith does. If you decide that God does not know what he's doing, he will appear like he does not know what he's doing to you. No, God can look different ways. That's why I told him, that's my guy. I said, stop talking about what you don't understand. People will take God, try to explain with common sense. Those who don't even worship or acknowledge him, I want to show you how ridiculous it is. That same fellow told me once, he posted a picture that one old man one day started hearing voices. He mutilated his son, himself, circumcision, and then wanted to kill his son. And that many people don't see anything wrong with that. You know what he did with Abraham? He painted him like a mental case. When people have schizophrenia, that's the kind of experience they have. Hearing voices, self-harm, stuff like that. You know, but that day God gave me wisdom to answer the fellow. You know what I said? I said, at least you acknowledge it happened. Say, it happened. I said, let's leave it like that. Beyond that, you have no understanding. But at least you agree with me, it happened. But you are following things that did not happen. The bacteria grew up and became Euglena. Euglena manifested and became a nematode. And that one grew up and became an amphibian. And then one day amphibian said, enough of half water, half thing, and it became a reptile. And the reptile grew up one day and became you, not Banky. I said, that one did not happen. My crazy Abraham, it happened. Where am I going? God will appear to you like a mental case if you decide to be seeing mental cases. Then you start laughing at Christians. Please let me pray for you again. You pray for yourself. God, don't give me over to deception.
Amen.
Yeah. You start laughing at Christians. Meanwhile, you're the one that has a problem. Why? Because God decided to look confused to you. It's not hard. Like how somebody said, let there be light, and light came out of from where? And you laugh. And God said, you believe that this whole universe came out of nothing. And it's not ridiculous to you. I'm talking about why we can give thanks for what looks bad. It's because of faith in the wisdom of God. I said that faith is creative. Faith is what? It's creative. It's creative. That if you decide that God knows what he's doing, you'll find out that he knows what he's doing. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you, by faith, accept that he knows what he's doing, one day you will find out that he knows what he's doing. I was saying something earlier. Let me not forget to finish that thought. That God doesn't think for in a matter of days or years or even one lifetime. He thinks about the generations. And when you pass from this physical earth into the next realm of existence, because it's real, it's there, God sees a continuum. Doesn't say, if when you get there, you won't feel bad that I missed anything down here. But God knows what he's doing. You have deposited a part of what he's doing in, let's say, just for the purpose of discussion, in 6,000 years. You did that in 100 years. Now, when you're on the earth, people train you on what success is. By the time you're 80, you should have grandchildren, praise God, each one of which you've left a house for. Now God will bless you so much that, and your focus is on earthly things. You're counting grandchildren, you're counting houses, you're counting all those things. And if God doesn't do that, you start feeling like, Haba, what happened? Except that God does that a lot. He does it for many people. There are people he decides not to do it for. I say, what's your name? Say, Paul. The only thing you will leave behind is letters. Better start writing them. You're not going to give anybody a house. You're not going to have these children. You won't have any wife. The closest, like they say about him, to his son you will have, his name is Timothy. Okay, adopt Titus, join. Them must depart from you. After everything, Shah. Your death will be fast. You will not fall sick. And you will know the day you are going to die. In fact, I will leave it for you to decide whether you are going or you are not going. By the time Paul got to that point, he said, to live is the opportunity to serve Christ. To die is a real gain. He said, what's my desire? To depart and be with the Lord, which is not too bad. Was that what he said? What did he say? Which is what?
Far better.
Far better. He said, living on this earth is definitely not as desirable or comfortable as departing and be with the Lord. That, see, let me tell you something. Baba Goshia can leak our secret too. Those are the kind of things I pray to God for. He said, Lord, I don't want to die suddenly, not knowing ahead that this time. Yes, I prayed. Let me leave instructions. At least passwords. Now, I'm talking about Paul, right? So, God gave him that privilege. He knew, he decided. At least between him and spiritual reasoning, he could tell when he was going to leave. And to me, that's a blessing. That's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. The other day I was just praying, Lord, I said, because of the way we are, God is forced, I'm sorry to say it, to tell us with illness. Yeah. He doesn't like to do it. I think that part of the problem is that we wouldn't listen otherwise. So make somebody sick for months, thereby compelling us to accept that the fellow is going. Yes. We feel bad about it. I feel bad about it when such things happen. But sometimes it's messy. So this day, this fellow is going. I would have told you guys, but nobody will accept. The fellow will not accept. He or she will not accept. So the only way to force the person, to force us to prepare for the fellow's departure, is that we'll watch it slowly. If you're a Bible teacher, a prophet, whatever it is, you need to hear what I said. Because if we make the necessary adjustments, some things will be different. David Paulson told us a story about his daughter's illness. He told two stories, very interesting. Again, please listen to it. You need to understand doctrine and balance testimonies. He testified that his wife was sick. She had cancer in the face. And he described, I guess was a melanoma of some sort. They described the kind of treatment they would give her. And he felt it to be too mutilating. So he told them, let me pray. So he told the Lord, wait, that's not going to be nice. If you want her to go, let's take her nicely. This mutilation, I can't take it. We are not going to accept that. So he prayed for his wife. His wife got well. And she lived for many years after. And she didn't have to have that mutilating treatment. Maybe they gave another treatment, I don't know. But she became fine. Then his daughter was sick. She had leukemia. So they prayed for her. Then the way he does his own praying, he went and prayed with the Lord, say, come, where are we headed? If she's going to die, I don't want anything slow and painful. So you have a choice of two, he told the Lord. You take her quickly or you heal her completely. Doctor said she had acute leukemia. Doctor said she had maybe 6 months to live. She died in 3 weeks. Something like that. It was the prayer he prayed. He said, God, no, this kind of suffering, no. I'm going to beg you for mercy, but if for any reason you won't grant it, be quick. The Lord said, I'm not granting it, and it was quick. The doctors were shocked. A few weeks later, the girl was dead. Do you think he mourned? Of course, he loved the girl, but it was so clear that God answered. I feel like just dropping that so that Christians will bear that in mind. Sometimes what I'm trying to say that God can communicate and indicate the day of exit. And it was such a blessing that Paul knew it. When he observed it, he said, no, this will not work out. I have work to do. He said, therefore, I am certain, together with your prayer and the supply of the Spirit, I'm going to be released. And he was released. Next time he went into captivity, went to prison, he looked and said, I have finished the course. I've run the race. I have kept the faith. He said, the only thing that remains for me now is the crown of righteousness that God has reserved not only for me, but for everyone who has loved his appearing. And that's one thing everybody, go and study about that. You need to love the appearing of the Lord. So he said, for that reason, I'm ready to be offered up. Tradition tells us they beheaded him. Don't feel bad. Felt no pain. And if I follow the words of a man like Neville Johnson, before that axe came down, before that guillotine hit him, he was gone. God just had to give a cause of death to the medical examiner, to the coroner. Do you get the point I'm making? Yes. So it was a blessing. Look, for Paul, it was a blessing. That was how much control he had of life. Oh my God. That's how much control. That's how he reigned in righteousness. When we were struggling over, I was watching one video the other day. It said the scam of 30 under 30. Forbes magazine. Someone said their aim is to be one of the most successful young people under the age of 30. And then they will appear on the cover of Forbes. Meanwhile, there's what they call the Forbes cover curse. Did you hear what they said? The curse of the Forbes cover. You know why? They have a disproportionately high number of people that go to prison after appearing on the cover. There was a time they do that. Maybe like half of those who have been on Forbes cover, they're in jail. The Invictus guy of Nigeria, remember him?
Yes.
He made Forbes Africa cover. 3 years down the line, till now, he's in a prison somewhere in the United States. Bankman-Fried, the crypto king, is currently in jail. He made the cover. That lady of Theranos, she made the cover. She's currently in jail. One man sat down and told young people, did a video, said, forget it. For people to make it to be so successful for the Mark Zuckerbergs of this world, they are the extremely, extremely few exceptions. That most people tend to hit it success in their 50s. Relax. And it'll start quoting people for you, showing you facts, figures. There are some people that you think made it when they were young. They did not. Go and check it when they really did. When you got to know the and you look at how old they were. I give the example for ministers. Please, I like to talk to ministers because one problem we have in Nigeria church now is that there are not enough enlightened preachers. I'm sorry to say it. There are not enough preachers that have understanding. Sometimes I see some very, very well-known preachers. You know, they're bubbling everywhere. Pictures everywhere. Social media, they're everywhere. They talk. I was telling them, Judah, was you and... Yes. Our Reverend Felix here, I was telling them, I said, there's one particular... I mentioned two ministers. I said, if I catch them, if I don't want this, one of them is a young man, I tell my friend, I'm calling by the first name, will you behave yourself? And stop talking nonsense on social media. Go and take Babalawo doctrine and be preaching it. The other one, I may not tell him like that. I'm older than him, though, but not too much. And he's very big, he's very large. He's not only big, he's very large. But I would love to tell him, my friend, did you hear what he said? Are you stupid or something? I feel like telling him that. You hear them say some things once in a while, like, gosh, just talk nonsense. So I fasted and fasted and fasted until I ate and then decided I should be picking my destiny from dead people. Are you mad? I like to let young people know, please. There's nothing glamorous as if they want to hit it as a young preacher. What is wrong with you? Where are you going to? I drive around town, sometimes I look at posters, and I say, I'll pause. I say, Father God, please don't put my face here. I see posters, I look at it, I say, Lord, please, don't put my face here. I don't want to be a celebrity. I want to walk by airports. Nobody say, hey, Papa, I'm not your Papa. Get out. Go and hear the words I preach and obey them and leave me alone. You see, young people, they want to be celebrities. Their dream is to be able to command billions of naira. They want to fly private. Wait, why? They are not going anywhere. Please, if you're a young preacher, stop that thing. Enjoy obscurity. It's good for you. Enjoy obscurity. Look, enjoy it. Be obscure. It's very good. I'm telling you, you can grow peacefully. You can make your mistakes nicely. Not the one that you sneeze in traffic is on social media. How pastors sneeze these days. There are things I've said here. Eh? If some other people said it, and when you now get to Twitter or X, whatever you call it, and Facebook, the painful part is that small boys that are not worthy to losing the lace of your canvas will now be abusing you. And please, you're a preacher, stop reading social media comments. I mean, follow the example of our president. I don't go to social media anymore. They abuse the hell out of me. Very good example. Not to be replying critics. I don't reply anybody that has anything. See, if you are big enough to be calling me to order, you're not my disciple. So there's no reason why I should reply you. And I don't owe you an apology. I don't owe you explanation. You're not listening to me anyway. Young people, please, take it easy. Young preachers, they give you a church of 15 people to pastor. Do it with all your heart. Say, the money is not enough. Then go and sell yam in the evening. Telling you. Get yourself an Uber, for goodness sake. When you're not studying the scriptures, pick a customer. Yes. But these 15, 20 people in that church, pray. Pray for them. Teach them. Now, this is my own personal thing. Record your messages. Don't record them too early. Wait for like 2-3 years. When you look like you can now, you know what you're saying. Then start. You know, the first set of messages I ever preached in Enugu, I think I still have the tape somewhere. I've not had the boldness to look at what is inside. The tape is still somewhere. Because I said I won't throw the tapes away. Maybe one day I'll go and listen. Maybe one day. I hope there'll still be tape players that time. Because right now, do you have tape players? That's my own recommendation. Record your messages. Write small sermons. You understand? Write them. Small. No matter how small they are. After a while, compile them. And then make them available. Just do your work. You don't want to be a celebrity. It's not necessary. It's not. Why I went into that story, okay, again, is to tell us the story of the man Kenneth Hagin. By the time he started reading my Bible Training Center, I've been preaching. I keep on doing my recalculation, but nothing less than 40 years. Yeah. By the time we heard of him in Nigeria, he had been preaching definitely for much more than 40 years, maybe like 50 years. Also, the hurry. Somebody's now pushing you, you know. We're talking about taking joy in the Lord. And that's where we began from. Paul was satisfied with what God was doing through his life. So satisfied that when they gave me a lot of money, he didn't think anything of it. His joy was in the Lord. I was saying that God thinks thousands of years ahead. He does. The way God reasons, Kai, sometimes you don't. You know, you look at it and say, Baba God, do you want to give me that kind of work? Take a man like a woman like Ruth.
Your husband died. That's bad. Your husband's brother.
Okay, sorry, your father-in-law started.
Your husband joined. Your husband's brother joined. Until it now remained only you. Your other sister-in-law.
How do you call English people?
His sister-in-law. Like that. It's not sister-in-law law. Okay. It now remained only you people and your mother-in-law. And then you now went back home as refugees. And your mother-in-law got a new name. Mara. Bitter. Meanwhile, without Ruth, there will be no David. That's where I'm going. All of that pain made it easy, made it possible for the Lord to bring forth David. After she married Boaz, they had a son. What is his name? Is it Salmon or Perez? Oh, Obed. Hey. They have name here. Obed. Then Salmon. Then Jesse. Please, in case I got to get it wrong, those are the names. The order is maybe upside down. Let's go and get the names. And the story was written according to one Bible. This is my teaching on the Bible. The person. He thinks that the story was written. He thinks. I'm not saying this is not gospel. All right? Just an idea he gave. That the story was written. That book is believed that the book was written by Samuel. That Samuel did the research, did the compilation of the story to introduce David to Israel. So that way he could draw the genealogy of David for them. He had to do it. Because David was now being shown to be God's anointed. But the point I'm making is that who would have thought that all the troubles in the life of Ruth, she was a Gentile. She was a Gentile. So that was how God brought her into the commonwealth of Israel as a result of her troubles. Do you know that if everything had gone well for her, she would have remained, for the family, they would have remained in Moab, built houses in Moab. You know, some people, they need trouble to go back home. Trouble sometimes, please let me pray for you, and for myself too. See, Christians, you should understand, and I'm going to talk about that, God helping me. Christians understand that there's no foreign God with you. You know what that means? I'm quoting from Moses, Deuteronomy 32. Was talking about Jacob, and that there was no foreign God with him. It's very important to God, there's no foreign God with you. And this, I say faith is creative. Please stop giving power to these so-called witches and ancestral problems. Those who say they something will not go. Who are they? There's no foreign God in the life of the believer. If I fall down and break my leg, I will ask the Lord, why were you breaking my leg? You will never hear me say, because they are jealous of what God is doing in my life. Then I said they will break my leg. Today I say to them, never. There are words you would not. I don't want God's punishment. I will take the broken leg, put it there, and I'll say to the Lord, what is it with my leg that you are breaking it? Someone says, Satan that broke your leg. I said, Satan, see, there's no way you can break my leg. Go and look for an unbelieving leg to break. Go and look for a sinner's leg to break. This one belongs to the Lord. I belong to him from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I asked the Lord, Lord, please, cuckoo, heal this thing quickly. And I said, Banky, you know the hear word. I said, what did you say that you did not hear? Where were you going when you fell? Where was I going when I fell? Then now go back home and start thinking. Not only physically where you were going, why, and that's more important, why were you going there? What were you trying to achieve? They are literally facing God with rearranging as you are checking it, as he's rearranging it. The leg is healing. Then one day just jump up, woo, I got it, Lord, I'm so sorry. Then you get up, the leg is straight.
There's no foreign god. Do you understand my point? There's none. Don't give power to the, you know, witches and blaming them for calamity in your life. What I'm talking about is trouble. Do you know? Many times, God will have spared us trouble if only we will listen. I reasoned about it. Yes, God showed his power through Pharaoh and all of that. But all the troubles Israel had in Egypt could have been made unnecessary if they had woken up one day, read their Bibles, so to speak, all right, and started preparing themselves. Their people, we are the people of God. We are descendants of Shem, descendants of Abraham, the friend of the Lord. We are descendants of Jacob. We have a promised land to keep, to take. Let's start preparing ourselves. Our children will live here. Between now and the next generation, we should be out of here. As they are prospering, they are saving money for going away. They are buying shoes for traveling. Do you get my point? They are beginning to think about relocating en masse to the promised land. And the prophet will arise and say, there will be giants in the land. Then they start preparing to fight giants. It would have been so nice. It would have been so nice. But human beings are human beings. They can't be prospering in Egypt and be talking about a promised land where giants are living. So God stirs them up with trouble so that they will begin to despise Egypt and long for a promised land. Persecution and trouble will come upon the church in the world only because they will not otherwise freely desire the return of the Lord. Oh, prosper them too much and heaven can wait. And Jesus can come in the next generation. After a while, they start laughing and start reinterpreting scriptures. That when Jesus said he will come, he meant he will come as gold and silver and prosperity. Hallelujah. Jesus has come in my life. How did Jesus come in his life? He has a big house. How did Jesus come in his life? He has a private jet. And he will never desire, and this is the worst part, he will never teach anybody else to desire anything apart from this earth. And listen to me, if you're a preacher, if you want to live long, don't ever focus the eyes of the people of God on this earth and take it away from eternity. Listen, God's commandment is that preachers must say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. You must teach them to set their eyes, their affections on the things above, not the things beneath. They must learn to handle material things loosely. The achievements, you must never count your achievements by things that you've, you know, I've acquired this on the earth. Things that will melt at the coming of the Lord must never be your focus. The church will never have had trouble, except that they won't desire the return of the Lord if they are perpetually comfortable. They wouldn't. Start, look, as a believer, everything, your focus must be, everything is a job, is a tool. Everything is what? A job and what? A tool. Everything is an assignment, everything is a tool. It's an assignment, is a tool. It's not acquisition, it's not accomplishment. No. No, no. It's a job, it's an assignment, and it's a tool. God gave you money, gave you influence, you built a university. It is so that you can spread righteousness. Not so that your children can inherit property. And that's why Christians, look, our attitude towards business is different. There are businesses we run. We know they are not making money, but they are running. Do you get my point? They are running. They are running. Fine, let's keep running because there is something it is doing. It's a tool. It's an assignment. It's a tool. It's an assignment. We preachers, as an example, Kingdom, where we spend millions and millions of naira every quarter paying radio stations. All we ever do is check that they are airing the messages. That's our own, in quotes, business. Are those listening to the messages, sending money to us who can? We don't know. Most people that work with us financially, I don't think that the people that listen to us on radio. But we have to keep the work going. We have to keep the work going. I told you the other day I was in Onitsha. I just parked the car at the mall. My wife just quickly went to the market to get some things. As I was walking to the car, through the car park, one man saw me approaching. Ha! Is that not Pastor Banky? So he waited for me to get to where he was. Hey, he's the one. He stayed with me there for the next 30 minutes to 40 minutes. He said he didn't feel like going away. Where I'm going is that, for me, I was encouraged because he said he listens on radio. And I began to tell me the messages he heard and the one he downloaded and kept waiting for his children to grow up so that they must listen to them. Have those words have changed his life, his in our outlook, in everything. He said this particular set, I've forgotten it now, that he has downloaded that set and saved them securely, waiting for his children to grow up to be able to understand. He said they need to hear this to face life. I said, good. The work is working. Can I use it like that? It's working. That's how we Christians reason. You see, God thinks on the scope of eternity. You contribute your portion, you keep moving. And the world cannot, by any chance, define for you what is success, what is not success. One of the blessings God will give you in life is for you to be satisfied in what He, that is, doing what He wants you to do. I don't think everybody, too many people have it. That you're just content. People are advising you every day that this is not where your mates are. And when you hear that kind of statement, you go back. And you see, many Christians have been derailed by that statement, including pastors. Pastors don't know that God can send you to a place to go and raise 15, 20 people. If you were the one God said should raise David, would not have been a good assignment. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That single person, David, God said, don't worry. From through him, I will multiply. I mean, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you'll see your work multiplied. Whether you like it or not is a fact. Not everybody will pastor a 10,000-man church. See, if you like, pray from now till tomorrow. God said, it's not everybody. It is not everybody. Whether you like it or not, fact, it's not everybody. So stop organizing Bible schools and teaching people how to bring in multitudes. Nonsense. I used to attend Bible schools like that too. So don't think I've always known this. And they told us that the multitudes followed him. God is a God of multitudes. When he preached the real word, what happened to multitudes? They ran away. Did he not say to the multitude, is food you are looking for? So why when I just read the whole thing, we don't. And Jesus commanded the multitudes. He did not like multitudes. See, Matthew chapter 5. The multitudes came to him. Then he removed away from the multitude. And the disciples walked up to him. Many of us don't care whether those following us are disciples or not. I was telling you that day about one church. I happened to know the pastor. I said, all the harlots in town, the 419 boys, that's the church they go to. Yes. And see, harlots will come to your church, is good, but they should change. Criminals, young men, criminals, fraudsters, they should come, but they should change. If they sit down there and they are comfortable, in their numbers, just go and check what you are preaching. You go and check it. Even if you are preaching the truth, then you shouldn't be proud of our church is big. A lot of us pastors water down our messages to increase the congregation size. That's not the one that pains me most. The one that pains me most. And let me tell you, if you're a pastor, see, let me warn you, God judges you. There's a severe side of him. He flogs people. Is it manhandle or godhandle you? You know what they call manhandle? Learn a new one. God handle. If he God handles you, you won't like yourself. The one I don't understand that will lead to God handling, I know, is when you start preaching what you know to be false. Because he draws the congregation. He draws the crowd. You see, a pastor will start preaching all the witches that are after you. Because these are Africans, they love witches. They have witch killing conventions. And they advertise it loudly. This is our season for witch killing. And people will gather there. You know what pains me? He knows what he's preaching is false. He knows. That's the one that pains me. I see it again and again. One of my friends went to the pastor of their church, an Orthodox church. And he said to the pastor, when did you start preaching all these things? These things are not right. You were not like this before. When did you start? The pastor said, I can't see they are carrying our money to the Pentecostal churches. We have to collect the money back. So all of this is about the money that our people are carrying somewhere. He said, yes. I wonder why one of our brothers went and met him. His pastor also. He said, pastor, please, I want to see you. This is what you are preaching. When did this one start? He said, please, I don't want to talk. Give me 2 million, I'll stop preaching it. He said, this thing you are saying, I know it too. But I need 2 million. You don't need 2 million. If you have 2 million, give me. We'll change the service. Yes. They have to rob. Bishop said they should remit money, and he doesn't have complete. Please, if your life is like that, resign from that church. You don't have to stay there. Bishop can be leading you to damnation, and he will be saved. You don't know. All he told you is bring money. That's not the sin. Is bring money a sin? You decide to lie with the word of God to bring it, you are the sinner. Let's get back to the main meat. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what I was emphasizing. Your joy must never be in any other thing but the Lord. Even as a preacher, you know, Jesus sent people out. He gave into them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, raise the dead, do everything. He said to them, freely you have received, freely give. He gave them instructions. Greet no man on the way. Do this and that. Get to, you know, tell them what to do, ministry. They went out. They went out. Be healed. People were getting healed. Blind eyes were opening. Deaf ears were being unstopped. The lame was walking. Ah. They were so excited. Then one, as they were ministering, one demon-possessed girl showed up. They just, hush, 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 hush. Before they said in the name, the demons left. And there was one madman. It wasn't a big madman, but a small madman. His own tomb was not too big. Just living in some, in the dump yard, yes. Not in the tombs. Mentioned the name of Jesus. Say, we are small legion. Ah, they said, this one is good. We can handle this one. They cast the demons out. My God. It was exciting. I know a minister. He went to preach. He was so excited by the preaching. You know what happened to him? He didn't come back to school. He was a student. He left campus to go and do crusades. When he saw move of the spirit, he said, there's no need to go to school. He didn't go back to school. They came to Jesus Christ with that kind of excitement. Ah, Baba. Power day. Judas said, even me. I didn't even know I was anointed like this. It means stealing ministry money is not bad. Because if you can steal ministry money and still be this anointed, we shall steal some more. Because the guy thought, if the Lord was displeased with my stealing the ministry's money, he should not have anointed me like this. God said, in the time of your punishment, you will perish. That the anointing is because your time has not yet come for judgment. Leave that in. But that is not here I want to talk about. It's how Jesus responded to them. He said, don't rejoice that even demons are subject to you. Your joy should be in the fact that your names are recorded in heaven. Let's add words to amplify that. Your joy should be in the Lord. Your joy should be that now you know the Father. Your joy should be that He has opened your eyes to see His Messiah. Your joy should be that you are amongst those that you did this for, open their eyes. Habba. That should be your joy. Say, don't rejoice, this demon subject to you. What is exciting in it? When did you hear that angels rejoice when demons obey Christians? It doesn't happen. Angels rejoice when a sinner does what? Repent. So, that you have repented, that your names are now recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, your names are now recorded in heaven, that should be the cause of your joy. Which means, don't rejoice when God sends abundance of money your way. Rejoice that God remembers you and He knows you. So, God gave you something. It's not the thing. It's that God is in my matter. Praise God. You know why? Because there are times He also takes. There are times He will come and say, Banky, can I have that? And He yank it. Yup. There are times He takes. There are times He takes. There are times He takes. He has taken things from me before that I felt like crying. Some of it I cried. But I rejoice now looking back that even then I knew it was Him. I remember just a simple one to give as an example. I applied for a job, a place in Lagos. And the day the MD of the clinic interviewed me, you could see the excitement. He asked me a particular question on the treatment of typhoid fever. Yeah, I remember very well. Now, we're taught in school, very brilliant gastroenterologists who give us the lecture as a student. And one thing about me, God bless me with that, okay? What you say in front of me, I find it hard to forget as a student. It's one reason why I wanted to be a lecturer. I said, people don't teach, that's why I didn't know. So this particular lecture, therefore, I remember the lecture. Till today, I'm telling you, some lecture was around 1990, all right? I still remember words that woman used. I still remember because I put up my hand in class. Excuse me, ma. If these things you have said are so, I asked in class, why is the treatment? And I said, yes, very good question. She said, the question was very good. That before things like this are made standard practice, studies have to be done and publications have to be, you know, and she said all those things. Then I went for an interview one day, a few years later in Lagos. And this man asked me, how do you diagnose typhoid fever? Nah, I was not in the dilemma. The popular theory, or that very beautiful lecture given to us on the advances, and I was a student. So I thought, aha, I had a brilliant idea. I said, sir, this is the way it is done generally. But I was taught that this is not right, this is not right, and this is the proper way to do it. And he said, you must have gone to a good school. Those are his words. I was employed. Later on, the secretary told me that after I interviewed you, any other person that came after you, I told them we have employed a doctor, we don't need another one. Then the day before I started, I was to resume work. I just stopped by. I went somewhere, I just stopped by to greet them. How are you guys? Oh, good. It's good you came. There's something. Make a long story short. They began to talk like this. Ah. I came back another time to try to see the MD. He wasn't around. I called him later. I could call from home. And he said, right now, they just found out that they cannot employ anybody now. I drove back there. Borrowed my cousin's car. I drove. It was not too far from my house. I then wanted to see the admin manager. I said, I just want to know. See, you guys don't have to employ me in your office. I just want to know what. Because from the time. I mean, in fact, that was when the executive told me that he too, she's confused though. Like, the day you came, if you see what the comments you put on your application, I told everybody I came after that we had employed somebody. You know, they never told me anything. The admin officer was just, was a personnel officer, he was just, as if his head was paining him. Yeah, seriously, he was behaving, They didn't offer me any explanation. My friends actually went there later to look for me because I had given them the address of where I now work. Why am I telling the story? As I was driving away that day, I remember I looked out of the car again. I looked up. I said, Lord, you took this job from me. I don't know why, but you took it. Long ago, God taught me not to think of human beings. I wrote the tract, It Is God and I, because of things like that. I left that place, and for the next 7 months or so, post-NYC, medical doctor, I didn't have a job. There are times it takes. That day I looked at it, I said, Lord, you took this. You just yank it away. Is it Ezekiel that he told, today I want to take your wife? Ah! I don't know why he did, but he did. Poor Ezekiel, when I read that portion, I asked myself, this prophetic office, I hope it's not compulsory. Yeah. I said, look, because this kind. He looked at Moses and said, come. I, your brother Aaron, she's my high priest. He said, yes. Remove his garment. Put it upon his son. Then he will die. You see, it gives me consolation. All right? Personally, it gives me consolation. That I can't die a day before he says. Yeah. It gives me a lot of consolation. Not a day. Not a day. And I begged him, said, Lord, until that day, keep me fit, keep me well, keep me preaching. Let me not be a burden to the people that care for me. Because Aaron did not die until God said to Moses, remove his priestly garment, put upon his son. And David, Moses himself, God said, tomorrow we die. He said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead so he might perish there? Each one, the day was appointed. He sent Jeremiah out to prophesy, and he said to him, I will give you your life as a booty. Meaning, nobody will be able to kill you. Not one. He went through trials, went through things. He said, none of them will be able to do it. For me, it's consoling. It's consoling because, see, I tell the Lord, sometimes I'm praying, I say, Lord, see, like frankly said, no matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. I said, the Lord, please, I just want to know it. No matter how bad it is, once I know it is the Lord, I'm fine. My prayer to God is, let it not be my sin. Let it not be my disobedience. Lord, if it is disobedience, please correct me now. It doesn't have to be hard. The Bible says he speaks in dreams. The problem that men don't even listen. God, please help me to listen. When correction comes to me, Lord, let me hear it. After that, anything that happens, we believe him for good, we believe him for the best. But even if it looks bad, God, just show me that it is you. Show me that it is not a result of disobedience. If it's disobedience, help me to correct it early. Don't let me suffer needlessly. There's no foreign God in my life. That's my own prayer. God, let there be no foreign. And please, brethren, don't invent one for yourself. People invent foreign gods. They do. God wants to lead them about by himself. They start putting idols in their heart. Somebody now says to them, this particular. And you see, they are. You know, please don't let anybody call himself a motivational speaker and confuse you. Don't let them. Because that's why they create God for you. The defining, you know, look at the God that Aaron made. It was a work of their hands. Where am I going? God has his definition of success. They would define one for you and therefore create a God different from your God for you to follow. Like I wrote in the book, someone is controlling you. That's a problem. That thing starts controlling you. The God that you worship controls you. It does. So if you allow the world to create a different God for you, another God will be controlling you. Brethren, don't create another God for yourself. Don't. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. The joy of the believer must be in the Lord. Where do we begin from? Emphasizing again that a Christian is not allowed to be downcast. A day in the house of God, in the courts of the Lord, is better than a thousand years, 1,000 days outside in the courts of the world. No matter how prosperous it is, David said a day in his courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. There's something about being in the house of God. There's something about knowing the Lord. There's a kind of satisfaction and joy it gives that nothing else can give. There was a clip I saw on TV, on YouTube the other day. Showed it to my wife. Interesting. One girl, you know, in a place where there's no law, there's no fear of God and everything, she said that she has slept with like 500 men. Yeah, and she's not supposed to be a harlot. Young woman, pretty young woman. Now she wonders how many other people, how other people are doing. And she was saying it with pride. Like, if I've done 500, what are the other girls doing? The man who was telling us the story, you know, the man, he runs a podcast. He said he saw it that it's so beautiful that he was not showing it to us. You know what he said? He now showed another clip from that girl that answered her. This was on Facebook or Instagram, one of those places. One girl now answered. The girl said, "Hey, sis, what's mine like? I would have been up there with you," that is having 500 also. He said, "But there's a small problem. When I was a little girl, my father used to say one very redundant, boring stuff like this. What was it again? Oh, I love you." Did you catch that?
Yes.
That guy said, good answer. He says, "So, I found the love at home. I wasn't looking for it everywhere." Do you catch that?
Yes.
Is it difficult to tell that girl, "Hey, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? Are you a harlot? Are you..." No, relax. She was looking for something. And this girl said, "I had it." I don't know whether I get my point.
Yes.
She said, "Well, my father used to say one boring thing." It was the way she said it, with a lot of sarcasm. She was like this, "My father, used to say this funny thing that was very boring those days. What was it again?" I remember. He said, "I love you." So, girl, what are you looking for all over the place? I got it from childhood. I got it from my father. I don't need... Where am I going to? Many things people are looking for up and down. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they wouldn't be chasing those things. There's a reason why David said it like that. That a day in your courts is better than 1,000 years outside. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be a prince outside. Because see, everything in life, it is not that thing. It is satisfaction he brings. That's why no matter how well you dress, if nobody says you are doing well, you are looking nice, you don't like the cloth. Check, you say, check him now. Check him. Check him. But if I'm looking nice, my wife comes and says, let me tell you why. When I started keeping beard, you know, that was just a few years ago. It wasn't fashion, no. It was December. No, it was 1 week. I wasn't feeling strong at all, so I needed to rest. So I didn't go out for one whole week. And I'm one of those would have to shave every day if you are going out. So my wife walked in and said, "Pastor, you look very nice." I said, "I do. The beard stayed." I shaved immediately, but I waited for till December. All right? December when I had time. So I now agreed well. When I went out, you remember? You and Ruth. You remember that day? They started jumping. "Yeah, Pastor!" Ordinary beer. Everybody was, I said, eh? I came from my place and said, wow. But I was walking on the road in New Haven. One young man was going up opposite me. He was looking at me. He was staring. Then when he got near me, he said, sir, I love your beard. I said, are you serious? They just played into my hands. Now I don't have to shave every day. One day I went for Pastor Corey's Apostolic Summit. One brother sat with me there. He looked at me, one of the ministers. He said, how do you take care of your beard? I said, what do you mean? What do you apply? You know, this and this and this. I said, no, it's nothing. I just grow it. I just trim it once in a while. He said, people pay thousands to have it look like this. I said, yeah. I said, no. I said, I just wash it with soap when I have my bath. Don't apply any oil. Don't have nothing. I just wash it with soap. I brush it. I trim it, of course. All right? Weekly. Trim it. Make it look the way it's looking. So that's all. You don't. I said, no, I don't spend any money on it. It's one reason why I just left it like that. So whatever it is, it's something we are looking for. That's where I'm going. If you see all these people, I mean, sometimes you maybe watch TV, you see they come for a red carpet wearing, dressed like they are crazy. And really, there was one girl, crazy. What's her name? I won't tell you her name, but the one that married the crazy guy recently, yeah. That girl goes as naked as possible. Don't be angry with her. She's looking for something. Even when they told me that my beard looked nice, was I not happy? There's a drive. Something you want approval. It wants attention. It wants acceptance. Yes. Remember to tell you, you're fine. Where am I going? There is something when you know the Lord. Eh? That's what I'm going to hold talk on. There is something when you know the Lord. There is something where you know the Lord that nothing else can give. So, would you like to be the richest man in the world? But I already am. I mean, like, that's how you feel. Would you like to be the most famous celebrity? I already am. That's how you feel. Would you like to eat the best cuisine in the world? I ate it this morning when I went to say, Father, I thank you. Everything they offer you, say, man, if you take this drug, man, you're going to get high. I drank the most high this morning. Do you know what? They will have nothing to offer you. Say, eat. You will be like God. I'm already in God. Satan will be frustrated. There's no temptation that can stand before the person who finds his joy has satisfaction in the Lord. There's none. There's none. There's nothing you want to. It's okay. Take money. Said to do. If you heard the story of the man who was lounging, you know, a rich man ran into a fisherman who was just relaxed around 11 o'clock on the beach smoking a pipe. Rich man said, "Why are you not out fishing?" The guy said, "I've caught enough fish for the day." The rich man said, "Why don't you catch more fish?" He said, "What will I do with it? I have enough fish." Said, "You could sell it." He said, "Uh huh. If you sell it, you buy another boat. So I'll now catch more fish." Say yes. You can even get bigger boats. You buy engine. You go into deep waters. The fisherman said, "To do what?" Said, "To catch even more fish." Uh-uh. "When I've now caught all these fish, what will I now do with it?" The man said, "You cannot be a big man, like a rich man like me." Said, "What will I now do?" Said, "Then you cannot relax and enjoy yourself." The guy said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" I mean, it's 11 o'clock. I'm here taking the fresh breeze, smoking a pipe, relaxed under the palm trees. Are you asking me if I could enjoy myself? What do you think I'm doing now? In a deeper measure, that's what you get when you know the Lord. Nothing else can tempt. Nothing else can entice. That's why we take our joy in the Lord. Like I said earlier, if he gives, we rejoice. But he has taken from me before many times, and I'm happy. I withdraw the word happy. Yes, when the thing goes, you're unhappy initially. But when I know it is the Lord, I rejoice. Like one man told me a story. He was kidnapped, went back home. The boys came and grabbed him. They gave him a hot slap. They roughly handled him. So he was praying about it. Then suddenly he had like a spirit of God just told him something. Remove your watch. Put it in your pocket so they won't take it. So he told them he wanted to ease himself. He used to must have wearing a very expensive watch and put the watch in his pocket. So the boys didn't notice it. But it's what he said to me that he said. He said, "Oh, Lord, you mean you were here all this while?" Yeah. That's the gist. At that point in time, he understood that my life is in the hands of the Lord. And that the Lord cares enough about my wristwatch. He said, "No problem." So he took the watch, put it in his pocket. And they never went near there. It was with them for about 24 hours or 48 hours, I'm not sure. Before finally he was let go. When he told the story, he said to them, "So you dey here. And let me tell you the truth, he's with you." This is what I want to preach to you today. Let me just quickly go into it. I'm happy we're already getting there bit by bit. Last time we talked about the fact that Christians must always have hope. I talked about the power of hope. And if you're not around last time, I think, yes, if you're following us on podcast, it's already there. Yeah, last week's message. Please, if you missed last week, just go to the new Pastor Banky podcast. That's what it is called. We have a number of podcasts there, all right? The two. Please, if you have not subscribed to Pastor Banky in 10, I think you are missing. You know how I know? My wife, even my own wife, follows me every morning. Every morning. So, the Baba podcaster, where is he? Okay, it's on the other side. Make sure that none misses. One drops every morning. And for your information, we intend to keep it like that for the next few years. So, every morning, you have a fresh one. Just make sure that your podcast app refreshes. Okay? Every morning, there will be a fresh one. So last week's message, if you are not here, please, I recommend you get the one from podcast. You will be blessed. So last time I explained what I've said so far, that Christians are not allowed to be downcast. But today I want to just quickly explain something about provoking faith for that hope. Last time we talked about the fact that Christians must have hope. But today, where does hope come from? Why do you have hope? I want to just explain some reasons why you can rejoice. The reasons why you should have hope, of course, confidence, good expectation. And just a number of things. Okay, I don't want to spend too much time trying to trim down the length of time I speak. Although my wife doesn't think I'm able to do that. But let's see. So for the rest of I'll just take a few more minutes, finish that, and then we'll be out of here. I want to talk about the Lord briefly. If you know the Lord, like we're saying, you rejoice in the Lord. If you know the kind of person the Lord is, you will have hope. Have we read any scripture today? No. Okay, good. So let's start with this. Let me read this. The book of John chapter 11. I want to tell a story there. John chapter 11. As often my habit when I have a very long read, you may see me jump here and there, okay? So I'll start from verse 1. Let me read the New Living Translation just to make it easier. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." Or that is, if I use New American Standard, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death. It's not unto death," King James says. That is, the design is not to end it in death. But it will end in the glory of the Lord. Say, it happened for the glory of the Lord, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. What's their reason? He said, "This is the place where they are trying to stone you. Are you going to go in there again?" Now the Lord said to them, in verse 9, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day." Because during the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. He said, "All of this because you guys don't understand what is going on. You're in darkness. Let me enlighten you. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Please, I need you to preach with me. Say, "I will go and wake him up." That's why I'm reading this. That the Lord said with confidence, "I will go and wake him up." He said that the sickness is not for death, but now he has slept. Let's arrange the sickness to achieve the thing that God ordained. Let's go and wake him up. Disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, it's good though. It means he's getting better. Now he has finally slept. He will wake up." He said he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. But Jesus meant Lazarus had died. Verse 14, he said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I am glad I wasn't there. Oh, my Father." Did you notice that? He says what? Glad. Some translations say, "I rejoice that I was not there." For your sake, I rejoice that I wasn't there. He said, "For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." And Thomas said, "Let's go. Let's go and die with him." Now, when they arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days, which made a lot of sense because he stayed there for 2 days. He died the day they came and told him, apparently. And then the journey was quite a long journey. Now, let's just jump down. Verse 20, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Verse 25, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying." Basically, the day of the resurrection is when I decide. I am the resurrection. "Is anyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die? Do you believe this, Martha?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." For time's sake, let me read down. Mary went to see him in verse 29. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. Let me just jump down, please. Now, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, that is Mary, and saw other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply, deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. That's verse 35. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, there are always people like that, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" The Bible says in verse 38, Jesus was angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. "Roll the stone aside," he told them. But Martha protested, "Lord, he has been dead for many days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded in verse 40, "Didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me,
But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. I like the way he said it in the New American. They said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Basically, he didn't walk out by himself. The power in that word brought him to the entrance. He said, Jesus now said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. I don't know how you're feeling. Me, I'm enjoying reading this alone. Just reading it. I'm already blessed. Why did I read this? Let me tell you why Christians have hope. Why they must have hope. The simple reason why they must have hope is because of the knowledge of God the Father. One, they will understand his character. Two, they will understand, now every Christian listen to this, the personal love that God has for them. And that I'm going to talk about. I read this to show something. You will understand and understand his power. Why did I choose to read this portion? That was the most difficult miracle that Jesus performed. Is there another one? Please, I don't know. Everybody's silent. Is there any other one? No, you're thinking. Turning water to wine is, even Moses turned water to blood. Do you get my point? And water to blood is more difficult than water to wine. I'm telling you. Now, he raised the dead. One of the first deads he raised, one of the deads he raised, so that little girl, she had just died. Remember, she was alive when they went to call Jesus. Jesus was on the way when they stopped and said, no need to trouble the master. So it was a fresh death, maybe the last 1 hour. But there's another one who died in the morning. They were going to bury in the evening. The widow of 9 sons. Do you remember that one? Yeah, so Jesus, the guy died in the morning. They were going to bury him later in the day. So he'd been dead for a few hours. Jesus didn't even touch the guy. Just touched the casket. And then the boy rose. But in the case of Lazarus, I heard, don't know how true it is, but that they said the Jews believe that the spirit of a man hangs around for 3 days. Jesus says, that's so. Let's make this one 4 days then. At least the spirit, it don't go. Spirit are go, Abby. Spirit don't come out now. But he waited. And he said to them, that's why I'm rejoicing. That's why I'm glad. That's why I'm happy for you people that I was not there. Because after this, I don't know how they'll make you doubt. For those who do not know, those people did not, even if it's embalmment, it makes matters worse. Even if it's embalmment, it makes matters worse. But they did not even embalm. 4 days, even the sister said, advanced decomposition will have occurred. Jesus said, that's the way I like it. That's the way I like it. I've told this whole story to just emphasize something to us. That we are dealing with a God, literally, with whom nothing is impossible. We are dealing with a God, literally, with whom nothing is impossible. I said before, the angel was so angry when Zechariah was arguing with him. They were reasoning because one old woman wants to get pregnant. The angel was like, are you sure you're a priest? Did I come to the right person? You don't seem to know who you are dealing with. I'm the God of all flesh, he said. There's nothing too difficult for me. The angel was so angry. He said, this guy shut his mouth, shut his ears. He was angry. Why? Do you know who we are talking about? I'm telling you, I stood in the presence of God. And he said, I should come and tell you something. Somebody's put it on the status. I don't know which one of you.
But I was blessed by that comment. He said, don't let the vision of the things going on around make you forget what I said. That's the way the person put it, like, you have seen many things, but in the midst of it, don't forget what I said. That's God talking. Because once he says something, there is nothing big enough to inactivate it. Yeah. The only thing that can is our refusal to accept it. If you will accept what he said, there is nothing powerful enough to inactivate it. See, you go through the scriptures, God deliberately did a lot of things, put them inside there. They tell you the earth goes like this. They say, wait, there was a time I told the earth don't move. Now, many of us don't understand the significance of that. Or I told the moon, move, whatever it is, relative to Joshua, the sun stood still. That's why those who don't believe in God say the Bible is full of folk tales. You want to know the truth? It really happened. At the time he said the shadows will move back. You are dealing with a God that with him, nothing is impossible. You know, the other day I told a testimony. Of course, I didn't give details, but I just told the Lord, I need you to do these two things for me, just to boost my faith. And I watched God say, okay, let me remove this man and put this other one. And I was watching. I just saw God remove somebody, put another person. Because I stayed in my house and I asked him to do something for me. Little stories I like to tell. I was going to Jos some time ago, my wife and I. We waited for 5 hours for our flight. In fact, 6 hours at the end of the day. At the end of 5 hours, they say your flight has been delayed for 1 hour. I laughed. I said, is it 1 hour from when we're supposed to move? Or 1 hour from now? So I told my wife, let's take a walk. And when we get down, say, let me buy something to eat. And we just took a walk. I was tired of sitting down. We came back. They said the plane had gone. I said, but that's the plane I'm looking at. They said, no, the door has been closed. They have finished boarding. They have shut the door. And that, they have shut the door. They have removed that steps. You know, they've driven it away. I begged them, call the pilot. He says it's against their protocol. I've waited here for 6 hours. I just had to take a walk. When they said 1 hour for that delay, I was tired. You know, time can fly in a way you don't notice sometimes. Maybe they say, I know now, but they announced boarding. I said, I just walked out just to stretch my legs. He says it's against their protocol. Unless I talk to the airline manager. Where's the airline manager? Down so and so place. I ran over there to try and explain. My wife was waiting. Then suddenly, while I was looking for the manager was not on seat. Of course, I'm desperate now because the pilot is about to release and go ahead. So we're just waiting for clearance. Then suddenly, my wife calls, they come back. Now, before I left, you know, the Bible says, and the disciples heard him. All right? They said, this tree, you know, remember, and the disciples heard him. Before I left, I'd said, dear Lord, you need to get me on this plane. I said something like that, and I left. When I went to go and look for the manager. And one woman, the one of the airline staff, heard that. So my wife called me, come back, something's up. So I ran back upstairs. And I got there, and I watched the steps brought back to the plane. Now, nobody called the pilot. Nobody did. Nobody called the pilot. Then I watched the door open, and I watched everybody disembark and return back to the departure lounge there. And I said, what happened? I said, the pilot said, something wrong with the plane. He can't take off. That woman looked at my wife and said, your husband must be a man of God. I said, yes, he is. Actually, he's going to just come and preach. Because she heard me say something. And she watched. But the woman was amazed. Like, what is going on here? The pilot just told everybody, come down. They opened the plane again. Disembarked everybody. They came back to the departure lounge there. And we all waited together. After 15 minutes, they said they should come and go and enter the next plane. That the pilot said he wants this plane checked. As we were going, one woman was like, oh, we've been waiting 6 hours. What happened? The part of what happened was the president was traveling, so they closed the airspace. I waited for 6 hours. So that woman was angry. Why did you have to come down again? I said, madam, because they had to carry me. See, God works wonders. What did I say? Yes. That's foreign God thing. Let's tackle it, brethren. And let's know that he gives. And we're just when he gives. But he also takes. And actually, one of the reasons he can give is when he saw your joy last time he took. Because a lot of times he takes, it's nothing but a test. Because a lot of people are fair weather worshippers. You know what they call fair weather, friends? Some are fair weather worshippers. It's only when he gives, they say they have a God in heaven. When he takes, it's the devil. It's the devil. God said, listen, I took that one. I said, there are testimonies that I'm giving you guys. But because we talk some of this out, I don't want people to misunderstand. Yes. Because they will not say that, hey, God took this because it's not good. No. It's a personal, let me just add it. First point, the God you serve is, with him, he can do anything. See, let me explain. You can prosper so much. Now, sorry, I had to use all prosperity because people run up and down because of money. God can prosper anybody anywhere. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
One man of God were talking once. He went to start a branch in Lagos. I said, why are you branching in Lagos? He said, Lagos is where you find people who will support you. I felt like saying, oh God, do you know that's where you also find people who will steal from you? That's how you find people who would betray you. You find people everywhere. And for goodness sake, the Lord gave me a word long ago. He said, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. What I heard was, stay wherever I keep you. I will cause it to come there. That's the kind of God we serve. Are you following my point? The God we serve, see. Please, let me just use human beings, all right? And because he does it, he does this. People think that God only speaks to Christians. No, he doesn't. Don't deceive yourself. He can make an unbelieving man who's well-to-do materially. He can go to his dream, wake him up. Say, go to Enugu. One of my sons, you will meet him so place. Give him whatever he needs. He won't ask you, so you beg him to tell you. Go and read the book, Demon Shakarian's Happiest People on Earth. He wanted to set a failing business because God said, get out of the business. That's not what I sent you to do. He said that when he was praying, he looked over whether anybody is listening. He said, God, please, can you get me a good buyer? He was praying and his spirit, he heard, look, that's not the business I gave you to do. Get out of the business. It's okay. My milling business, I'm going to sell it. Please get me a good buyer. And God woke a man up. And said, demons his business that is failing, I want you to go and buy it. Please read the stories in the book, Happiest People on Earth. Say that business that is failing, I want you to go and buy. Let me make long story short, I'm watching my time. It took them days. First, he called demons. Demons said, please, I'm doing a program. Because he used to go around doing organizing evangelistic programs. So when I come back, the man said, I'm trying to buy a failing business. You are losing money every day and you're stalling me like this. He said, sorry, I told the Lord, kingdom work comes first. Finally, Demos, his father, and that man, they sat down and they negotiated. They drove a hard bargain. Let me make this long story short. When they finally signed an agreement, the man said, now I can have my sleep back. The man could not sleep. God told him, you won't sleep well, though. Until you buy that business. For over a week, the guy will toss the whole night until Demos Shakarian finally sold him the business. The man asked, Lord, can I get a good buyer? So when I see, there are people who have testified. I don't want to say, God said to him, is this person a believer? But that's how he knew. God said to him, go back to your state and go and serve. And a politician. You see, don't think God only speaks to righteous and holy people. God used to tell the king of Assyria, when does you fight war now? And say, don't tell. Say, won't you invade Moab? The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, Necho, he told the king of Judah, God sent me on a mission. Why are you opposing God? Where I'm going, I pray you get it. God can send any help to you in strange places. Personally, he will command help. There's nothing too difficult for him to do. Second thing about God, I want us to know. We'll settle down about his power. The second thing about him I want you to understand is his personal interest in your life. Please, don't forget that thing. If you know how personally interested God is in your life, he knows when the heart does not beat right. See, the problem we have as Christians is unbelief. The heart doesn't beat right. You're on the phone panicking, calling people. So you know what God does? He crosses his legs, sits on the couch, and he's looking at you. Why don't you calm down and talk to me? Why don't you? A lot of times he wants to help people. I'm telling you facts. He physically comes, sends an angel, and the angel can't do anything. Why? Said, she's not calm. Please, let me give this to you as an instruction. Never be disturbed. See, if they hear that, hey, they are shooting outside, don't run. Hey, they're about to bomb this place now. Everybody move, move, move. Don't. Wait. Said, Lord, I need to pray. The bombers should wait. You need that, Lord. I heard this rumor. I know you are the deliverer. I know you have a plan for my life. Does it include getting out of this building now? Different things will happen. Sometimes God says yes. How do you know it's yes? You'll get a knock on the door. Your dad will just walk in. Hey, Andrew, are you still here? Move, let's go. You've been praying for the last 5 minutes. You take that the word of the Lord, and you just know that, why did he get in here? Why did he come at this particular point in time? And then you get up and leave. Or sometimes you just hear, everybody say, oh no, calm down, calm down. It's nothing, it's nothing. You realize that you did not panic. Suddenly something happened to me, alright? I won't give you the details now. I was like, okay, do this. I was moving. Then suddenly, my spirit, I just felt, Banky, if this is over, will you like how you reacted? I said, no. Then calm down. I said, okay, now pray. Dear Lord, you see this situation? See. This is what I'm asking. Please do it this way. Don't let this happen. And he played that just exactly like that. And I was so happy that I calmed down. I still remember then when our rent was due. Many, many years ago. Kingdom Word. And we didn't have money. And I didn't have money personally. And I remember I was climbing my steps. Ah, God, you have to pay these people. I have to pay these people. Then something, a thought dropped my mind. If God sends the money tomorrow, how will you feel the way you are behaving? I said, I'll feel very bad. He said, then why don't you just calm down now? So that you won't have to feel bad. So I said to the Lord, I remember where I was on the steps in the house. I said, Lord, I'm very sorry. I'm sorry. I just want to tell you this is a problem we have. You supply our need. I just prayed a simple prayer and I left it. The rent that time was 200,000 naira. This was many years ago, not today. I got a call the next day. Sir, we just sent some money to Kingdom Word. Uh-huh. Okay, God bless you. I just want you to know it's 800,000 naira. I was disturbing myself because of 200. God sent 800,000. I think the very next day, I shouted. The very next day. If I'm mistaken, there is 2 days, but I think it's the very next day. But I remember that I was climbing the stairs. I said, what if God sends this money tomorrow? How will you feel for being this disturbed? I said, Lord, I'm sorry. We have to, whatever you have to do, get unbelief out of your life. Get it out of your life. God is very personal about you. When my children are going to write exam, Of course, what I want, like the writing jam, jam spreads everywhere. The zone we are in now, it stretches from Oji River, includes Enugu, goes all the way to what? Udejugu, where is your village? Akugu. The best place to put my son to write the exam, there's a center in my estate. That was where Akindu wrote his own. Then we were not living there that time. Just near where I live now. So I'll start praying. Ah, God, please. I said, okay, then we're going to register for JAMB early so that maybe they'll put them. JAMB scatters them everywhere. Where I'm going is that I said to the Lord, whatever you choose, you took parents last time to Akugo, right? He was one of the few that didn't have to write his exam. Yes. The only one in his class. You know, that distance, I felt like, God, why did you just put him here? Those who wrote there. many of you didn't follow the JAMB issues last time. Brilliant children were getting 160, 140, 150. Ah. There was one girl, two of the girls in this class, when I asked my wife their scores, when they told me, I said, it's impossible now. It's impossible. These are brilliant kids. I said, no. And another thing, let me tell you, Christians, it may appear small, but don't ever forget it. We turn it to a matter of prayer. I said, Lord, something is wrong. In our house, we prayed about it and called on the God of justice. So this is not right. Next thing we knew, JAMB had called for a review. They had found what was wrong. And they ordered all people in a lot in Eastern Zonia and parts of Lagos to go and write the exam. The point I'm making is that I could have been grumbling. That trip, we didn't have to take it twice. He didn't get a notification to repeat his exam. Meanwhile, I was initially unhappy that he had to cover, like, is it 30 or 40 minutes drive that early morning? 45 minutes, early morning. And it's the first batch, 7 a.m. batch, was it not? So they have to get out of the house past 6. It's not the kind of thing I would have wanted. But I learned just, relax. God chose it. You think God did not know it's your son? He knew. He picked him personally. He knows where he will go. That's my attitude. And I'm telling you, God is personally interested in your matter. You know, God is an accountant too. There's nothing in this earth that God is not. It's a program. You can look, AI, DI is the Lord. Is what I say. It's an artificial divine intelligence. That's what he uses. Divine intelligence. You're talking artificial. What is artificial here? He can code anything. Sadhu Sarawara, you tell you that he had a vision of the Lord. The Lord, they were analyzing Albert Einstein's theory and he showed him where Albert Einstein went, got it wrong. The Lord knows mathematics. Sorry, he does not know mathematics. He's mathematics. He invented the one you know. He knows physics. No, he doesn't know physics. He's physics. He just, what you know in physics is called a word of wisdom. A word, just a small bit. This whole galaxy, I read about it all the time. Fat lies, people don't know anything. They keep on looking into space. God said, don't mind them, they are just looking into nothing. They are looking into nothing. That's the God you serve. Another thing about this God, like I was saying, he cares carefully about you. He's always working the best out for you in his eternal wisdom. Please don't forget this statement I just made. Always working out the best. You see, I told us earlier, the major problem is that everybody wants, you want to understand what he's doing between now and next year. That's the problem with a lot of people. They want to understand what he's doing between now and next year. And he doesn't often give that explanation. The Bible says in all things he works together, or he makes everything work together for the good of those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. And please, there's one doctrine I preach once in a while. Few people preach it. I even saw one preacher who I love so much. He said, God does not know what will happen. He doesn't know what he will do tomorrow. I saw a guy, why? He said, because he said to Abraham, now I know that indeed you fear me. I said, oh God, I felt like I said, don't you know what they call anthropopathism? That you explain God's words, his actions, trying to make human beings understand. I'm like, what? Which God are you talking about?
He knows, he knew. He wasn't testing Abraham in uncertainty. He was proving, that's the word. Let me prove to you what I know about Abraham. It's called the demonstration of his righteousness. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows more than we realize. And this is one thing I preach. I've never heard anybody preach, but it's so true. He changes the past. If I look at the simple one, he even did, Lazarus, his case. He said, this sickness is not unto death. See, the death part, two things happened. One, it was wiped away. Or two, it was used as a testimony. Do you know people, they had to plot to kill Lazarus? The testimony was too serious. The testimony was too serious. He started plotting to kill Lazarus. No matter how bad yesterday was, it's a recipe for the good he wants to do tomorrow. Those of you that cook, have you ever tried to eat raw, vegetable? No. Ugu is good. Now, that one is tasteless. Now, my wife used to drink that thing like water. What's the name of this? It's bitter leaf. There's a reason why they call it bitter leaf. You know the reason? It's bitter. But have you eaten onugu soup? Somebody said glory. Did you hear that? This is bitter leaf, used to make soup. And that bitter leaf is now the sweetness. Which other way can I explain it now? That's the taste in the soup. And it's bitter. You know, salt is the world's number one seasoning. Put it in your mouth. You don't like the idea. Do you get my point? All this one they call ogiri, iru, all those kind of things. Those spices on there. Take curry, put it on for your mouth. Do you want to eat it? Let's not even start talking about garlic. My personal enemy. But brethren, all these bad things, when they mix them together and put fire under. Fire. Oh, when they die by fire. When you put fire under. Brethren, people are walking past. Some people start greeting you. Ah, how in a day? When they put fire under all this foul, or this mixture of these foul tasting things, you put fire under them. My God. Then you now eat and you are full and you bless the name of the Lord who has dealt wondrously with you, the Bible says. If he can do it with food, trust me, he's doing it with your life. So individually, one after the other, they may not look good. Individually, they may not look good. One, isolated by themselves. That is what is called the wisdom of God. In his eternal wisdom, he takes all the bad things that appear like, all the good ones that appear like, he mixes everything together, puts fire under them, opens the pot, and you will shout, wow, the Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever. That's how it is. That's how it is. That's how it is. That's how it is. That's why we have hope. Bona, that's why we have hope. That is why we have hope. We just look at it and everything is rough. See? At the end of the day, he will do something good. He's that wise. He's that loving. He's that caring. He's that involved in every bit of my life. In the view of his eternal plan, there's nothing bad that's ever happened to you. Bow down your head and give the Lord thanks. In view of his eternal plan, there's nothing bad that's ever happened to you. Just give the Lord thanks.